Amen. Thank you, praise team. Appreciate that. And what a wonderful day it is to see these baptisms. And some of these folks, I'd say five or six of them recently accepted Christ as their Savior, others following the Lord and believers' baptism. What a joy that is. And I got a little portable baptism this time. I don't even have to get in it, so I can do a quick change really fast up there, and that's even greater. I love it. So anyways, thank you to all those who took part in that and all that make it possible for that to happen. Take your Bibles today to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. I'm excited about the Word today. We're not in a series right now. I'm just going to give you a message that God's laid on my heart. I've entitled it Water Wars. Water Wars from Numbers chapter 20. I heard that the group from Carolina University is here, the basketball team, is that right? Y'all in the back there, why don't you stand up just for a second? I want to recognize you. I knew you didn't want to be recognized, but hey, we appreciate that. Great to have y'all here today. That's wonderful. Wonderful. That's great. Great to have you guys. All right, Water Wars. Let me read from God's Word now. Numbers chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 2 to 13. Stand with me now as we read God's Word. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had breathed our last when our brothers breathed their last before Yahweh. Why then have you brought us, the assembly of Yahweh, into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? And why have you made us come from Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." And Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of the meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of Yahweh appeared to them. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation, speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before Yahweh, just as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses raised high his hand, and he struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But Yahweh said to Moses and to Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with Yahweh, and he proved himself holy among them. You may be seated. I'm not even going to give an introduction today. I got 11 principles. I want to use the time effectively that I have. 11 principles to live by when God builds discipline and patience in you. I know it's hard to believe you think I won't get through 11 principles in this amount of time, but I'll do my best. Here we go. For Moses, he has been with these people now for almost 48 years, probably about 38 to 39 years, going through the wilderness. He has been assigned to people who have not been kind. And the truth is, sometimes God assigns you to people that are not nice. That's part of life. And the people have murmured and complained almost at every turn to Moses. They have complained about anything they could complain about, and they just let their mouth fly, and they continue to complain, and here they complain again. The difference in this story is, now Moses loses it. All the other times, he stayed pretty strong, but now he loses it like them. He is fed up with the people, and the people are fed up with him. The people are frustrated, and they're complaining because their life doesn't look like the way they imagined it to look. That's why people complain. They complain because their life doesn't look like they imagined it to look, and they're frustrated. They say in verse 5, "Where's the figs? You said there's going to be figs. Where's the figs? Where's the pomegranates? Where's all the beauty and the wonder that you talked about, Moses? There's no water. Where's the water? I mean, this is just a bunch of sand dunes." And so they assault Moses, and they make him responsible for their choice to follow him to the promised land. They didn't have to go. It was their own free will that they went. But now that they've gone, they're upset with Moses. Moses never forced them to go. He never put a sword to their throat and said, if you don't go, I'm going to kill you. No, he gave them free will. God gave them free will. Regardless, they forgot about what worse was like back in Egypt. They forgot they were slaves back there. But that didn't matter. They had their mind off it. And all of a sudden, they're upset at Moses. They're contending with Moses. And Moses starts to contend back with them. He gets ticked. Because one of the things that Moses did is he underestimated his task. And he got himself in trouble. That's principle number one. Principle number one is underestimating the difficulty of an assignment will get you in trouble. Underestimating the difficulty of an assignment will get you in trouble. It was harder than Moses thought. It wasn't glamorous like when he opened up the Red Sea and they crossed the Red Sea. Now he's got a bunch of bickering people and they're upset with him and they'd like to take his life. So the glamour's not there. At the beginning, it was all the glamour. It's kind of like the difference between dating and marriage. Okay, dating, what do you got? You got breath mints and Tic Tacs and cologne and deodorant, right? Marriage has got bad breath. All right, marriage has got bad breath. It's got all of the struggles that come with it. It's got the fact that you don't get along sometimes, unexpected situations, sharp words. No one's probably ever spoken to you like your spouse has spoken to you. Sharp words. You didn't know that would ever come. But that came to you faster and quicker than you had ever thought. Hey, it's cold in here. Turn up the heat. Hey, it's hot in here. I'm saying that for the people over 50. Turn it down. Put the air on. Because it gets hot. I was over at Lee's house. She lost her husband about a year ago, and she was talking to me, and she said, you interested in a medical bed? I said, do I look like I need one? You know. But I was looking that baby over, and it is amazing what those medical beds would do. Not only does it go up like this, elevate your head, elevate your body, but it also elevates your feet. And then if you need to get up, and you don't even have to get up out of your bed. There's a hook, and you just push the button, and the whole bed comes up, and you literally stand right up. I said, can I get that in a king size? A king size is what I want. Put my wife on one side, I'll be on the other. You can do what you want. She can go this way, I can go that way. I mean, we can do anything we want. It's incredible to see what they've done. But I didn't buy that medical bed. But understand this about life, okay? This is where I'm going to go with this message to some extent. The very fact that you have a difficult places are for strong people. God doesn't accidentally put you in a difficult place. He's expecting something to come out of your life because of it. So understand that principle. Difficult places are given to strong people. The truth is, and the question is can God trust you with a tough place? Can God trust you with a difficult place? With the people? No. With Moses? No. They contended with each other. You see that word there? They contended with each other. The word has several meanings in the Hebrew. I just thought I'd give them all to you so you can see what was going on between Moses and the people. It means to argue, to bicker, to dispute, to protest, to squabble, to shout over, and to swear at. That's the kind of stuff they were doing with each other. They were so upset with each other. And they even said to Moses, oh, we should have breathed our last, verse 3, when our brothers breathed their last back in Egypt. We should have died back in Egypt. You're just going to bring us out here to die? I mean, really what they're doing is they're just being mean. That's what happens when you get in a bad spirit. You just get mean. And they were getting mean here. It was like if you could think through the logic of this. You're mad at me? You're angry at me? And they said, yeah, we should have died in Egypt. And they speak out of their despair. Now, here's another principle. Speaking out of despair only intensifies crisis. I know I'm going to tell you that, and you're still going to do it. Speaking out of despair only intensifies crisis. I mean, think about it. What difference does it make where you die? What difference does it make where they die, whether they die in Egypt or in the wilderness? They're going to die. And they even said, we would have been better to die back there in Egypt. Think about that. Moses is saying, you're angry at me because you didn't die sooner? makes no sense. It's just mean. And that's the truth of the matter. The complaint comes from selfishness, from pride, and vindictiveness. You're only saying it to hurt me. You're only saying it to hurt me. And that's why you do what you do. That's why you say things to people. You just want to hurt them. Because you're angry. And when you're angry, somebody's going to hurt for it. And that's what's going on here. Let me give you another principle. Number four, don't let your personal pain make you say stupid stuff. Don't let your personal pain make you say stupid stuff. The people are angry at Moses, and now Moses got angry. He is going to let them have it. He has never let them have it for 38 years, but now he has had it. And he looks at them and he says, you bunch of rebels, you ungrateful rebels. Do I have to fetch you water out of this rock? I am sick of you. That's what he's saying there. And the Bible says he struck the rock twice. Now remember this. Jesus or God said, speak to the rock. But he was so mad, he didn't even listen to God. You get so mad, you don't want to listen to God. You get so angry, you get so upset that they're bickering and they're complaining and they're squabbling, and he's like, I don't care. I don't care. Now, the truth of the matter is, principle number five, anger is often a camouflage. I read this week from Stephen Duffy's work on anger, and he said this. Anger is often a camouflage that hurt wears. Oh, that was really insightful. Anger is a camouflage that hurt wears. So the truth of the matter is, it is easier to be angry than it is to admit you hurt me. I'd rather be angry at you than to admit you hurt me. Because if I admit you hurt me, then you have power over me, and I'm not going to give you that power. I'm going to stay angry. I don't want to give you pleasure for how you hurt me. So I'm not going to let you see my hurt. I'm just going to let you see my anger. Some of you won't get that because you don't realize why you are so angry. And if you would just search back into your anger, you'd see there's a lot of hurt there. And it may not even be with the person you're angry at. It could be some other things that happened to you in life. The truth is, people are hurt because the promise they wanted is delayed. And the children of Israel had a delayed promise. Why are we not in the promised land? It's been 38 years. And so with you, that's how hurt works. You are hurt because what you had in mind didn't happen like you thought. I mean, we got tents to live in. No figs, no fruits. I mean, where's the Chip and Joanna Gaines fixer-upper? And that's what I really wanted, was a fixer-upper. We don't even got a house. We're in a tent. And many of you are hurt because you thought you'd be further by now in your life. Many of you are hurt because you got to keep moving with your mouth dry. And you need someone to blame your discomfort on. So let me tell you something about anger, okay? Anger will always find a place or a person to take its discomfort out on. There'll always be somebody that's to blame for why you're angry. And you'll find them. They will come naturally. It could be a spouse, could be a child, could be a parent, could be a relative, could be somebody you work with. But you will find them because you're blaming them for your discomfort. And that's what they do here. They begin to shout, death to Moses, death to Moses, death to Moses. Crucify him, crucify him. That's the spirit they got. They want the guy dead. And Moses says, I want you dead too, you ungrateful rebels. I've been working with you for 38 years. Did I ever complain? Did I ever come back at you? I've had it. And he's got the same spirit they got, and this just feeds on each other. I mean, think about his thoughts. I gave up Egypt for you. I wasn't a slave in Egypt. I was in the palace. I had it made. But I gave it up to be associated with you. You're a bunch of slaves. But I chose to be with you. I came down to you where you couldn't come up to me. And now you want to crucify me? Now you want to kill me? Now you want me dead? You can't come up to me, but I came to you. That wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough. I gave it all up to be with you, and now you hate me. See, what's going on here is Moses has lost sight of his assignment. His anger has got the best of him, and he's got to let it fly. They're angry at him, he's angry at them. Let me tell you something about your purpose in life, okay, and what God's got an assignment. God's got an assignment for everyone in this room, and here's a principle I want you to hold on to. Ingratitude can blind you to your purpose. Ingratitude can blind you to your purpose. You've got a purpose. God's put you here. You've got an assignment, and there's going to be something in your life that's going to try to come in and make you ungrateful. And when you get ungrateful, all of a sudden you get away from your assignment and what God has for you. Moses has lost sight of that. He begins to murmur and complain like all of the people. Let me tell you something, that stuff feeds on itself. You can be angry at a woman so long before a woman will rise up and come back at you. That's the way it works. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. You can be angry at a woman just long enough before she turns around and lets you have it. It's the way it works. The Bible says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be embittered." It's a give and take. You understand? You take a little boy who gets D's and F's on his report card in grade school, and you can take a father who took that little boy and would tie a belt around his arm, and then he'd tie another belt around his own arm and then one to the child so the child couldn't get away. And he would take a belt and he would beat his boy on the backside for getting D's and F's. You don't think you're going to embitter a kid when he gets older, like 16? And when the dad comes at him because he got another D, he takes that belt, he puts it around his dad's neck, and he says, "Don't you ever touch me again." How about you go ahead and try one more time? He lets the belt go from around his dad's neck. Let me tell you what happened. His dad never touched him again. Never touched him again. See, things come back. Things come back. And the truth of the matter is, anger breeds anger. You've got to get that in your head and your heart. Anger breeds anger. To the degree that you are angry in your life, you will breed anger in other people. And it will come back. I put it in this principle. You can't sow animosity and reap respect. You can't do it. Now they don't call you. Now they don't come over. Well, what happened? But when you tell me the story, you're like, "I can't believe my kids don't come over on my special day. It's Mother's Day, and they ain't coming to see me." That's what you tell me. But what you didn't tell me is, you put other people above your own kids. You criticized your own kids. You didn't respect your own kids. You rejected your own kids. But all you said to me is, "It's Mother's Day. I can't believe they don't come over. I can't believe they don't come over." See, we rearrange stories. We take stories and we somehow make them different than they really were. You got to understand that. You can't sow animosity and reap respect. Now, this message is not about complaining, okay? So I want you to get that, because I was just building that for you to see how powerful that is in all of our lives. That is very powerful. But what gets lost in the text that we're in today is the real point of the text. And the point of the text is God's unfailing love with complaining people. his provision for rebellious people. It's hard to fathom the depth of this. Oh, that we would have died in Egypt. Oh, we don't want Moses over us. And Moses is like, you rebels, I don't want you either. God said to Moses, speak to the rock. I told you to speak to it, but you struck it twice. You struck it twice. And then when he struck it twice, the water started flowing. Did anything strike you about that? He didn't even obey God. God said, speak to it. He struck it. And the water flowed out on the people who don't deserve it. And Moses, who doesn't deserve it. Even when they're rebellious and resentful, even when they're full of anger, even when they swear, even when they say things that nobody else may hear, they got a spirit in them that God is still good to them when they're rebellious and resentful. Number 8, you didn't get the water because you were good. You got the water because God was good. That's why you got the water. But now you're bragging about how much water you got. Now you're bragging about how much money you make. Now you're bragging about all the grandkids you got. You got the water, not because you deserved it, but because God was good. God was good. That's the point of the text. You didn't talk right. There's times you swore. You complained. You didn't praise him for the snake bites that were bitten and your life was restored. You didn't praise him for the manna that came down from heaven. When you got the meat of the quail, pretty soon you got sick of that. You didn't want that anymore. I mean, this whole text is about water for the wicked. That's what it's about, water for the wicked. It's the apex of the text. God is good to people that are bad. God is good to people that are bad. You know, sometimes I wish that God would be bad to bad people. But I'm not going to wish it because at times I'm one of them, okay? So I'm not going to wish that, all right? But God is good to people that don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. That's why the Bible says he's rich in mercy. You ought to thank God he is. You've sworn so many times, and he's rich in mercy. You've been so angry at everybody in your life, but he's rich in mercy. He's full of abounding love. He's full of grace. In the midst of that, God is good. Now, in this text, Moses is judged the severest of all the people. He's judged the severest. The Bible says in verse 12, God said to Moses, because you did not believe me, to treat me as holy. You didn't represent me right in that situation. You struck the rock twice when I told you to speak. In the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the promised land which I have given them. Moses lost his opportunity. He got 115 years in with his life. He dies at 120, but he can't go into the promised land because he struck the rock twice. He gets disqualified from going into the promised land. It's a severe, severe blow to him because he's gone his whole life to get there and bring the people there. But now he can't go. He can't go. Why? He misrepresents God's attitude with his attitude. Understand this, okay? He misrepresents God's attitude with his attitude. In other words, the idea here is he thinks because he's angry, God's angry. He wants God to be on his side. Most people in this room, you want God to be on your side, but here's the principle. God doesn't want to be on your side. He wants you on his side. That's hugely different. He wants you on his side. In order to do that, you're going to have to give up being your own God. It's a big step. To give up being my own God, that's right. You have to give up being your own. Moses misrepresented God. This is what most speaks to me as a pastor, okay? So you get this, all right? Moses is God's representative. He's God's mouthpiece. He is literally God's ambassador to the people. He intercedes between God and the people. But he's angry because his heart got hard. He hardened his heart against the people. He said, I'm through. I'm sick of them. I am sick, and he got a hard heart. And now, even though God punished him for smiting the rock twice, here's the cool thing about that. He protected him too. He protected him too. Because after Moses died, if you know the Bible in the book of Jude, it says that Satan went after the body of Moses. He wanted to get that body of Moses as best he could. And Satan went after that body. And so what God did in that particular situation is he took one of his angels, Michael, the archangel, and he was dispatched and he was sent to get the body of Moses before Satan could get the body. So Michael was sent to protect the body of Moses, but the truth is, the body of Moses never got to the promised land. But he did make it to the eternal promised land. What good is if you make it to a physical promised land down here, you get everything you want, but you don't make it to an eternal promised land? What if you get all the accolades? What if you get all the money? What if you get everything you can from this world and you gain the whole world? What does it get if you don't get the eternal promised land? So at one level, even though he lost some things down here, at another level, he isn't going to go to the eternal promised land. You know how I know proof of that? He was transfigured. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses was one of the two that was transfigured before the people. And he shows up and he's still standing with God. It's beautiful. He didn't transfigure from hell. He transfigured from heaven. He came down. He was called by Jesus to come down and stand with him. Praise God, I thought, for God having mercy when you get it wrong. You get it wrong. And God put mercy upon Moses, said, call him down. I want him to transfigure with me. Number 10, God doesn't throw you away, but he chastens you. God doesn't throw you away, but he chastens you. That's a good thing to know because he loves you. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. What son is he whom the Father chastens not? If you can live in constant sin or you can live in continual sin and you get away with it, it's proof that you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because if you're his, he'll only let you get away with things so long. Because who he loves, he chastens. He disciplines. What son is he whom the Father chastens not? It says he's illegitimate. He's an illegitimate child. He's not his. So it's proof. It's proof that he loves Moses. Because he ended up in the eternal promised land, even though he missed the physical, temporal promised land. The problem was in his anger. That's where the problem started, in his anger. He struck the rock twice, and God said, you should have spoke to it. And God penalized him. And here's the reason why. Because Moses broke the type. Moses broke the type. You see, that rock was Jesus. No, the song, This Rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. See, that rock was the mysterious presence of Jesus Christ in the wilderness. And the reason you aren't supposed to strike the rock twice is because in Exodus 17, I told you to strike the rock there. You struck the rock there, and the water came out, and that was okay. But you only strike my son once. You only strike my son once. You struck him twice. And if you strike twice, if you strike Christ twice, it implies that Jesus was crucified twice. Hebrews says, you crucify him afresh. As if the first time he died at the cross was not enough. It's as if he needed to be struck again, but he doesn't need to be struck again. So God's saying, you broke the type, Moses. Isaiah said he was smitten of God, but only once. Only once. What's the point? The point is this. With God, details matter. Details matter. So if he said, speak to the rock, it was to typify that Christ was only struck once. And if you strike it once, then all you have to do in the future is speak to it. You speak to the rock and the waters will gush forth. So Moses busted up this type. Striking it twice breaks the type. Striking it once fulfills the typology. Only once. What's the point? If you understand the cross is enough for your sin to be cleansed, then all you have to do is speak to the rock and the water will gush forth with living water into your life. That's why when the Roman soldier put the spear up to Jesus after he had died, out came blood and water. That's talking about the rock. You strike him once and the water will flow. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3 to the woman at the well, if you knew who was talking to you, you would say to him, give me of this living water, and you would never thirst again. See, Jesus is saying, I've been crucified once, and now you speak to me. You don't strike the rock again. What's the point? You don't need to murmur, as hard as that is. You don't need to complain, as difficult as that is. You don't need to get angry. Just speak to the rock. Just speak to the rock. He'll give you the living waters. He will speak. You speak to him. He speaks to you is the best way I know how to explain it to you. I just, as a pastor, I hear complaints registered against the church all the time. Well, they don't do this. They don't do that. I got to thinking about that this week. Don't say the church hurt you. Say the people hurt you. Where are you going to go where there are not people? Where are you going to go where there's not people? You think about that for a minute. Where are you going to go that there are not people? You think they won't hurt you in the bar? You think they won't hurt you on your job? You think they won't hurt you at the family reunion? I'm telling you this, okay, so you get it in your heart. You have got to learn how to walk through hard places. You've got to learn how to walk through difficult places, tough places in your life. Just keep coming back to the rock and speak to it. Speak to it. Work through it. Grow through it. Preach through it. Teach through it. Build through it. Advance through it. But you've got to get through it. You can't run from tough places in your life. I've been here 25 years. You know how many times I wanted to quit? 26. 26, that's right. 1 year I wanted to quit twice in the same year, all right? You've got to get through some tough places, some hard places. That's just life. That is life. Stop dodging people that you don't like. Stop dodging them. Work through it. Sometimes you may have to love them at a distance, but work through it. Learn how to work with people without murmuring, without complaining. That's tough to do, I know. That's why you got the rock. And the rock followed them everywhere they went in the wilderness. They just kept coming back to the rock, back to the rock, back to the rock. You know why? Because he'll always get in with you in tough places. He'll always get with you in difficult places. He's going to be there with you as you go through your wilderness experiences, as you go through your water wars, as you go through your conflicts. He gets in with you because he's an ever-present help in difficult places. So just get that in your heart. You're not in it by yourself. If you know Christ, you're not in it by yourself. Just speak to the rock. God says, you speak to me, and then I'll let the living waters gush out of me into your life. In other words, I'll speak to you. Speak to me, I'll speak to you. It's a beautiful thing, a beautiful truth. Stop using your tongue to complain about what's wrong. Start speaking what's right. And out of your inner being shall flow rivers of living waters. Why? You spoke to the rock. And the rock will speak to you. And those living waters will gush out of you. A few years back, we had a chef, the chef down in the kitchen, teach a class on cooking. So they called me up, and I've done it twice now, and they said, would you like to come to a 7-course meal? I said, I sure would. I've never had a 7-course meal my whole life. But they bring 7 different courses. Before they start the first course and before they start every course, they give you what's called sorbet. I didn't know this. I said, what's this? It's sorbet. It looks like sherbet. But you don't say sherbet. You say sherbet in the United States, but if you're if you're truly into it, you say sorbet. Doesn't sound better? Would you like a little sorbet? So they give you sorbet. I said, what's this for? You can tell I've never been to a seven-course meal. It's to cleanse your palate. Before every course, they give you sorbet, so you cleanse your palate so you're ready for the next meal so that you can taste it more effectively. It's kind of cool. If you're murmuring and complaining, cleanse your palate and get ready for your next meal. Let's pray. Father, I come to this moment in time. I've poured out my heart, the things you've spoken to me. And now I ask you to speak them to these people. Where's God taking you? Where's your hard place? Where's your difficult place? Where's that tough place you're in? And if there's one thing you'd like to do is lose your tongue, just say what you want and let it fly. I'm just cautioning you. There's a better way. Learn how to speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. If you're here and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it starts with an admission that you're a bad person. It's not that you're good, that you get His mercy and His grace and His love. It's because you're bad. And you rebelled against His commandments. But He sent His Son to die on a cross in your place and make the full payment for your sin. And if you'd repent, you'd own it. You'd just own it and say, I'm guilty. He'd save you. He'd save you. If that's your need today to be saved, I want to just give a moment, heads bowed, eyes closed. If that's you and you say, I need to be saved, Pastor Rob, would you just lift up your hand right now where you are that I could see it? Just lift it up high and hold it up for a minute so I could see it. You say, I need that. I need to be saved. That's my need. Any hands? I don't see any hands right now, but I want to know. Okay, I don't see any hands, but let me just ask now, for you who know Christ as your Savior, cleanse your palate. Be mindful of it. Your tongue is a powerful thing. It speaks life and death into people's lives. If you speak to the rock, you'll know how to speak to people. And out of it shall flow rivers of living water. May your tongue do that for His glory, for His honor. God, I lift it up to you now and I lay it at your feet and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to have this invitation song. There's a need in your heart today. God's speaking to you about something personal. Or you need to speak with someone or have them pray with you. They'll be up here at the front as well. You can just go to one of them. Or if you just want to come alone, whatever you like to do. But God's speaking. You come as we sing now.